A few years ago, a letter circulated and appeared in the national news that was sent to a deceased person by the Indian Department of Social Services. It read as follows. Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992, so a while back, because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there's any change in your circumstances. Well, the only change like that I know of is from our gospel lesson this morning concerning the life, the death, and the resurrection of Lazarus. This week when I read through the propers for this morning, I gasped, not because of the magnitude of the healing going on, but just because of the sheer length of our gospel lesson today. As many of you maybe did, as you noticed, once again we have a super long gospel lesson from John. But this long-windedness of John is just one of his characteristics, one of the things of his gospel, along with being often argumentative and very involved in detail, where it leaves you, I wonder why John mentioned this, which is good for us. And so today we're going to walk through some of those details. And right in the very beginning, Jesus tells us, or John tells us, that something that we need to not lose sight of, that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus very, very much. And when Lazarus became sick, Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. But then what did Jesus do when he got the news? John tells us in great detail that he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Furthermore, when Jesus finally got to Bethany to see Lazarus, not one but both of the sisters at different times said to Jesus, if you would have been here, my Lord, my brother would not have died. So inquiring minds continue to want to know, what is Jesus' deal waiting around in Galilee when his good friend, his beloved friend, was dying in Bethany? Well, upon quick read, this might leave some to believe that Jesus made an awful, tragic mistake of being too late. But before we draw any conclusions, there are some things to first consider. Upon hearing of Lazarus' sickness, Jesus said this. He said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So from the very beginning, Jesus knew something that his onlookers and folks didn't know. This sounds very much like what Jesus said to the onlookers when he healed the man born blind. That was in last week's gospel lectionary cycle from John. And when the onlookers asked Jesus whether it was because of the man or his parents' sin that he was born blind. And Jesus said neither, right? Remember, he said neither. This man was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. So that God's work may be revealed. So maybe the story this morning isn't really about being too late, but really about the glory of Jesus being just in time. God's time. But let's not get hung up in some of that, whether it's glory or tragedy, or whether we understand it or not. We know that Jesus waited. And from John's testimony, one reason he did was that God would be glorified. Something else we must take note of is in Jesus' conversation with his disciples prior to heading to Bethany to see Lazarus, where Jesus says to them, first kind of in code, saying, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples give a kind of strange look. Okay, well, he's sleeping, so what? And then he says plainly the second time, boys, wait, listen, you don't get it. Lazarus is dead. And then he goes on to say, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. And they say, wait, what, Jesus? For my sake, so that I may believe? What's going on here, right? Friends, this pericope of John's is less about the glory of being just in time or the tragedy of being too late, but rather about things being done perfectly by our Lord and Savior so that we would believe. So that we would believe. Not only did Jesus wait long enough so that people would believe, but he had his eyes already fixed upon the future, well down the road, as we see in his conversation with Martha, when she questioned his lateness, to which he simply responds, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And you know what? He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." He says, "Do you believe this, Martha?" And she says, "Well, of course, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ." And now I feel like we're getting somewhere, gaining a little tread in this pericope, in the standalone text of John's. Because this is now the healing where it finally pushes the chief priests and Pharisees over the edge. It is here, after this miracle of raising Lazarus, that they truly plot to kill Jesus. Because they saw firsthand what was going on. They really saw it, and it really hit them over the head that more and more Jews were putting their faith, their trust, their belief in Jesus. No wonder the crowds of people lined the streets to Jerusalem and waved palm branches in the air, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which we'll get to next week as we celebrate Palm Sunday. In the resurrection of Lazarus, many more people come to faith and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, the people were thrilled to be welcoming this miracle worker, this one who could raise the dead. But even more than that, Jesus knew that going to Bethany to cure Lazarus would end in the cross at Calvary, whereon he would give his life for all, that all one day would be resurrected, be saved, if they would believe. So what can we say about this extra long pericope of St. John? First off, not only was God glorified because people believed, but Jesus was also glorified in the actions that would follow, leading to many, many, many more people who are believing. And still, thanks to God for his written word and the testimony of believers today and the gift of the Holy Spirit, people continue to believe, continue to trust that Jesus is Lord and Savior. If my preaching has not been effective enough to persuade you, you still have doubts about why Jesus would delay when his best friend is dead, here's one more thing to consider. There are two instances in John's great detail. He tells us that Jesus was greatly disturbed. And they stood out to me. I don't know if they stood out to you. But the first being when Mary came out to greet Jesus, and she knelt at his feet, and she was weeping, along with all the other people who were following her, presuming that she was going to the tomb. The second instance is after the Jews chided Jesus for seemingly not having the power over death, as he had already displayed thus far over sickness and disease. And again here, John tells us Jesus was greatly disturbed. Now, no doubt Jesus was moved with emotion, with love, with compassion for his friends, for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Because we see that in his tears. He was moved by tears, right? But he was also greatly disturbed. Jesus was disturbed because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of faith to believe, their lack of faith in their God and in him as Lord and Savior. And one more time, after the boulder had been removed, before Jesus calls Lazarus out, he says, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe." So they may what? Believe, right? Are you guys awake? Believe. That they would believe that you sent me. Jesus uses this crisis to his advantage and for a teachable moment that others would simply believe. It was Sir John Wright, the founder and the directing general of the BBC, who once said, "I do not like crises but I like the opportunities which they present. I do not like crises, but I like the opportunities which they present or they supply. Brothers and sisters, this fifth Sunday of Lent, just before we get to Holy Week, we're invited to walk the way of the cross. We are offered here a reality check. I kind of labeled it Reality Check Sunday. For we're being asked what we truly believe. It has been wondered by many, quote, if only one could have two lives, life would be a lot more pleasurable. The first in which to make one's mistakes, and the second to profit by them. But this is not reality. What is reality is that we have one life to live, one life to believe. And it's upon this final trip to Jerusalem that Jesus raises to life a beloved friend, his BFF, casting a shadow upon the cross on which he hung, bearing all of our sins. Not being too late, nor just in the nick of time, but perfectly, so that all would believe. Yet there are still people that wouldn't believe. There are still people today who won't believe. There may be even some people in this very place that have not yet believed. The story of Lazarus is a story of opportunity. The opportunity for others to truly see Jesus and who he is, as the lover of our souls, the spotless lamb who alone can take away the sins of the world. And this revivification, this resurrection of Lazarus, is a reminder to all of us, those who have chosen to believe, those who have not yet, that there will be a day of reckoning, a day when the dead will rise and all who have trusted and believed, past and present, will be raised into eternal life. Amen? Amen. We're not done yet. Amen. It has been said, no gospel is so sure that God loved the world as the fourth gospel is of John's gospel. But also, no gospel is so sure that that love may be refused. Jesus was neither just in time nor too late. He did what he did perfectly, presenting himself in the perfect time that people would believe. This day, I invite you to pray with me and continue to seek in your life divine opportunities to present to all who would listen the greatest gift this world has ever received, Jesus the Christ. For still today, he does what he does in his perfect time, in and through those who love him, who look to him as Lord and Savior, that what, beloved, that all would believe. Amen.